Please remain standing for the reading of our scripture. We'll be reading from Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1 and going all the way through verse 13. So hear now God's word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. I don't know if you guys remember picking out a college, but I would just get tons of mail and all these brochures from all these different schools. And what happens is photographers have this great talent of taking a picture at just the right angle. You guys seen brochures for beaches and things like that, and you look and the beach looks so beautiful, and the trees, the palm trees are there, and the cabanas out there, and the water's so clear, and it looks so beautiful, and it's great. And you get there, and what the picture didn't show was the big giant factory just down the road blowing the big black smoke, and the place is smelling all the pieces. They don't show you that in the picture. They crop out that part. They don't want you to see that. I remember when I was picking out a college, I went to PC, and all the brochures from PC looked great. The campus just looked so beautiful. And what they didn't tell me was that there was a huge cow pasture right across the street. And when the wind got going, I mean, it felt like the cows were actually in class with you. It was awful. But they don't show you that in the picture. They crop that part out. They don't want you to see that part. And that's exactly how it is with temptation. That we are every day bombarded with all these different choices and things that we see coming along the path. And sometimes we choose the choice that looks really good, but that choice, the picture of that has been cropped out where we don't see the whole thing. We don't see the consequences. We don't see that. We crop pictures in our own life to make it seem a lot better than they are. We do it all the time. We tell ourselves this. We say, "It made me feel better." Ever done that? "Oh, I know it was wrong, but it made me feel better." Yeah, it made you feel better for about 5 seconds. Then you went back to feeling just how you were. We do it all the time. How about this one? "They owed me anyway." I know that the company, I've been working overtime, and they owed me anyway. So, yeah, I took the coffee maker home, but it's not that big a deal. They owed me anyway. I've been working overtime. Do we ever say that? What about this one? "It brought us closer together." We were in love, and it brought us closer together. Okay, well, how are you doing now? We broke up. That's interesting. Good, great job of cropping by the enemy. It was just a one-night stand. I hear that one all the time in college. It was just, I met him at a party, we had a thing, it was just a one-night stand. Well, the thing about one-night stands is the human mind has this way of remembering things, and what we find is that 20 years later, you're just bumping along in life, and all of a sudden, there is that moment, there is that face, there is that night, and one-night stands have a way of not really being one-night stands after all. They pop back up. No one knows about it but me. That makes it okay. As long as no one knows about it, that's fine. that doesn't make it any better. What we need to realize is these choices we make that we think are only affecting us or that no one else knows about, what happens is it's like a poison that runs through your whole body. And these choices we make in isolation, what we don't realize is they reach out and their little tentacles expand, and that in the end it affects everything that we do. So what we need to do today is we need to see the whole picture. We don't want to just see the little cropped out version of the picture that shows all the beautiful pool and all the beautiful people and all the things going on. We want to see the whole picture, and that's what we want to do this morning. And we're going to look at Genesis 3, so if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to look. That's where we're going to be kind of spending our time there this morning. We're going to look at 3 points. We're going to look at the two lies of the enemy and the truth of God. So the enemy, he has two lies for us, and we're going to look at the truth of God. And to understand the first lie is we have to understand that we live in a spiritual battle, that we have a spiritual enemy who is out to destroy our lives. We talk all the time about how God has a plan for us and God wants what's best, and that's true, but the other side of that is that we have a spiritual enemy, and the enemy has an agenda as well, and that is to cheat us out of God's best. God has a plan. It's the best plan that you could have. And we have a spiritual enemy whose plan is to cheat us out of that, to rob us of the good that God has planned for us. We're constantly being bombarded every day with temptations. And I think a lot of us would admit sometimes we fall. It works. Satan is our enemy, and he's very deceptive, and he gives us choices that seem really good, but in reality, they're not, and they're very destructive. And he's been doing this ever since the beginning. Look back at the end of Genesis 2. We all know what happened in Genesis. God creates the heaven and the earth, and they're good. Verse 25, Genesis 2, verse 25. Adam and Eve have been created. It says, "The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Now, this was before any of the bad stuff happened. This was back when they were first created. They were naked, and they felt no shame. And that's just a beautiful picture. I mean, you got Adam and Eve, they're naked. You know, they don't have to worry about what they're going to wear. They don't have to pick out their outfit for the next day or going to Walmart. And, oh, those are nice jeans. Well, you know, why don't you get those shoes? None of that. It was totally, they were naked and they were unashamed. The very next verse. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." Enter the serpent. And he's going to bring some trouble with him. Let's kind of walk through this passage and see the enemy's plan. The first thing the enemy does is the enemy challenges the very heart of God. If you look at, we see in the passage that God gave Adam and Eve one rule, right? You can have any of these trees in the whole garden. You can have that one, whichever tree you want. Just don't have that tree over there. And the serpent comes in and says, "Did God really say, don't eat from that tree? Did he really say that?" And he works his way in and gets Eve thinking, well, maybe that is a good tree. See, what the enemy wants to do is wants to challenge the heart of God and make us think, man, maybe God's holding out on us. Maybe there's something really good over there. It's, you know, it looks really good. Maybe it is good. I know it's off limits, but maybe he's holding out on me. And what the enemy wants us to believe is that God, I think so often we think of God as like a mean parent who is like the cookie jars over there, and we don't, you can't have the cookies. They're really good, but you can't have them. But what we need to realize is that that's exactly what the enemy does, is he tricks us. He opens us up to the lie. The second thing we need to see is that the enemy always hides his temptations in deception. He's clever. It says it right here. He was more crafty than any of the animals. So what that means is that Satan's not going to come up to you and say, hey, why don't you cheat on that test, and that'll pretty much kick you out of school and will ruin your life. He's not going to do that. He's clever. He's going to hide his choices of sin in deception. And it's kind of like this. I saw a pastor in Atlanta do this one time. And it's kind of like, I've got this fish hook right here. It's actually for catfish. Any fishermen out there probably looks familiar. Do I have any volunteers? Can I stick this in anyone? Choir? No. Y'all are closest. No? Okay. Generally, if you're fishing, if you throw this in the water, you're really not going to have too much luck. I mean, no fish is going to come along and say, hey, there's a hook. Let me go bite that. Maybe I'll rip my insides out. It's just not your best approach, right? If you're a good fisherman, you know that you need one of these, right? Look at it. It's got a, it's yellow and white, and it's got a red head on the top and an eye, and it's got a little frilly hula skirt type deal going on, and it's got a little spinny thing, and it's all shiny, and you throw that in the water, and the fish are like, what's that? And they see it, and they're too, and they're distracted. They looked at the shiny thing and the hula skirt. What they don't notice is that. So that, same deal. Jack, yeah, I don't. That really is not a temptation for me. That's not a big deal. What about the white one? See, it's got a blue head, and it's got two little spinny things. This one's like leaf-shaped, and this one's more globular-shaped. What about this one? No, Jack, that's cool. I'm doing okay. That's not really a big deal for me. What about the red one? Did you know that in college that professors will give you a test, and it's a take-home test, and they say, you take it home, but I don't want you to cheat. I don't want you to, you can't talk to your friends about it. You can't, I don't want you to look at your notes, but you're on the honor system. You take it home, do it yourself, bring it back here to me the next day. Professors actually do that in college. Nope, that's not really a temptation for me, Jack. That's okay. What about the frog? It's got his little legs, and they bob up and down, and if fish eat the frog, we like frogs, but look at that. Got the hook. Did you know that in college, you could pretty much stay out as late as you want, and there's really no, you're not accountable to anyone. You could stay out all night and do whatever, and really no one will ever find out. Got the hook. What about this one? What about the little Mr. Helicopter-y type lure with the hook and the yellow blades on it? I don't, maybe fish eat that. I was dumb enough to buy it, so I guess someone... Nope, Jack, I'm doing okay right now. That's not really a big deal. Well, we got the mouse. Look at this mouse. I don't know if fish eat mice. I really don't know. But, you know, crawling through on the water and then, I don't know. But look at that. Two hooks. That'll ruin your day real quick. In college, believe it or not, they will actually, they'll deliver the alcohol right to your room. People show right up. You just tell them what kind you want. It doesn't matter if you're 16, 20, whatever. It'll pull it right up, back the truck up. They'll bring it out. Now, that's not really a big temptation for me, Jack. It's, you know, what about this one? The little, it's like part plastic, part flippy tail guy, and it shakes. Look at that. What I'm trying to tell you is that Satan has a very large tackle box. And he'll throw everything he's got at you. And if you're a good fisherman, you know that if you throw this out there and no one's biting on it, you don't continue to fish with this all day. I mean, this, you're not going to get anywhere. What you do is you go out and get one of these. And if that doesn't work, you get Mr. Helicopter. He's going to throw everything he's got at us. He's got an incredible plan. And what we need to realize that is that that is coming. He knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what's going to influence us. He's very patient. He'll wait. If you don't feel temptation today, he'll get you tomorrow. If not tomorrow, 10 years from now. He's patient. He's got a timetable that's very long. He knows our tendencies, and he's going to keep coming at you until he finds the right recipe for you and for me. And we have to admit that we live in a spiritual battle. That's the kind of things we're coming up on. Another thing we need to know is that Satan uses others to influence our decisions. And I think that's what's getting a lot of us today, is that what we found out is that we're not going to fall into temptation by ourselves. Satan knows that some people are just too strong, and they'll resist. But he knows if he gets a few more people around you, you'll make that choice. You see this one coming. Oh, not going to do it. Uh-uh. There's a little yellow thing. But look, there's the hook right there. Not going to get that one. Nope, Satan, there it is right there. See, I'm not going to bite that. But the two more people in the equation that are going after it, all of a sudden, maybe I will. And we do it. And he uses other people to influence our decisions. He's crafty. He's got a plan. He's got a plan for our lives. And Another thing we learn is that when we give in to the temptation, not saying we have to, but I think my life and your life bear out that we will occasionally give in to temptations, Satan vanishes and leaves us broken and alone. Well, that's nice of him, isn't it? That's just great. He leads us in. Come on, come on. This will be great. Come on, come on. Come on, come on. And we got the hook in our mouth and we're it caught us. He's gone. Look back in the passage. You see, right after Adam and Eve fell into temptation, Satan was out of there. It's not like he came around and said, well, sorry, Adam and Eve, I really thought that would work out for you. I'm sorry that a lot of bad stuff has happened since you were tempted and fell into that. I'm sorry. I don't know what happened. None of that. He's out of there. He's gone. He leaves us broken and alone to wallow in what we've done and the shame that goes along with that. See, Satan shows us this little crop photo, how great it is. It's going to be fun. It's going to be great. He can't back that claim up. When we get to this photo, we're going to see the whole picture eventually. I hope we see the whole picture that it really was destructive. It really wasn't the best thing for us. He can't back up his claims. Yeah, this will make you happy. This will satisfy you. This will meet your needs. Nothing he throws at you will do that. He lies. He's crafty. He throws those things at us. And what's even worse, he's just getting started. His second lie is once we fall into that temptation, he comes back, and he does come back. Did you know the word? I'll have to learn Greek and Hebrew in seminary, but I do know that the word Satan means accuser. That's his job. He accuses. So when we fall into temptation, Satan comes back around. Eventually, after we feel horrible about it, he comes back around, does a 180, and he does something like this. I cannot believe you did that. You just fell for that temptation. Unbelievable. I cannot believe you just did that thing that night. I was there. I saw you. I cannot believe you did that. You call yourself a Christian. God doesn't want anything to do with you. After what you did, you might as well just never come back to church and just forget the whole thing. God, after what you did, God would never accept you. I guess you're right. I've done some horrible things. I guess you're right. He wouldn't. Those are the kind of lies. That's his second lie. He comes back. He comes back to bring condemnation on us and comes back to accuse us. That's the second lie. And he gets us to thinking God will never accept us. So we don't want to come to church. We don't want to come to Sunday school. We don't want to see church members. We feel so bad about what we've done. This church has 1,000 members in it. And I think we have around a third of that most Sundays, and I'm trying to figure that out. It's taken me 3 years. I don't have it yet. But one of the things I think that keeps us from coming to church is we feel so bad about things that we've done. We just don't want to be in God's presence. We don't. And so we stay home from church. We don't want to be in small groups. We don't want to get involved. We run because we feel so horrible about ourselves because Satan has come in and told us that you're worthless. Nothing you will ever do will be good enough. You're just a dirty sinner. Those are the kind of lies that Satan gives us. And we need to know that. We need to be ready for that. And what happens, and I'm embarrassed to say it out loud, we get in this point in our life where we're so susceptible to a thought like this. You're feeling pretty bad, aren't you? Well, I got a good idea on how you can feel better. And we fall into the exact same temptation that we just fell into. That's a drag. And what happens is we fall into that same temptation again. Satan vanishes, comes back to accuse us, tell us how horrible we are, and we just keep spiraling down and down. And it's compounding interest. The more you do it, the more he's going to accuse, the worse we feel about ourselves, till finally we just feel like we should just give up and forget the whole thing. What we want to know today is how do we get free from this spiral? How do we get free from temptation? And that's where we're going to see the truth of God. Now, the truth of God, to really understand it, we need to know that sin is real and it's a big deal to God. God cannot just turn his back on a temptation when we fall into it. He can't just say, well, that's fine, pat you on the back and send you on your way. God is hurt deeply when we sin. Have we ever had someone in our life that's very close to us hurt us before? I think we've all been in that situation. A close family member, something they said, an action they did, and it just hurt you so deeply. And the more you love them, and the more it hurts. And I think that is a little taste of how it is when we sin, how God feels. It hurts him deeply. He loves us so much and wants the best for us. But when we sin, it stings right at his heart. It's serious. We see that in the scripture. When Adam and Eve sinned, they took off, right? They hid. They didn't want to face God. They saw God walking in the garden. They took off. They hid. The relationship was severed. They did not want to be in God's presence. They knew that there was some tension there. God had made a rule. They had broken it. The relationship between God and Adam and Eve was severed. And it hurts God, and it hurts Adam and Eve, and it hurts us as well. What we also need to know is that there are consequences. Every time we sin, there's a consequence. Romans 6:23 is a verse that hopefully most of us know, but it says, the wages of sin is death. And what that means is every time we sin, sin is not a natural thing. God did not create the world as a sinful world. We created it, it was perfect. That's the natural state it was in. Adam and Eve came along and we messed it up. So when we sin, a little bit of death comes into our life. Death of career, bad choices, could be death of a relationship, death of your goals, death of virginity, death of marriage, death of self-esteem. These choices we make, a little bit of death comes into our life, and it gets worse and worse. But what we need to hold on to this morning is that God loves us and wants His best for us. So we see in Genesis 3 where Adam and Eve have basically turned their back on God. Does anyone wonder why there's a Genesis 4? That could have just been the end of the story right there. Okay, Adam and Eve, you're doing your own thing. Have fun. But there is a Genesis 4. What we see is God pursues us even when we disobey. Look in Genesis 3, verse 21. The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. They were naked. God came. God pursued them. God found them, and He made clothes for Adam and Eve and protected them with clothing. That's the kind of God that we worship. That's the kind of God that we're here in honor of. And what we know, and that Adam and Eve didn't necessarily know, is that there is a better covering that is available for us, much better than skins, and it's the covering of grace. And we may be thinking in life that we've just done so many bad things and we will never be accepted by God. And our mountain of sin is Mount Everest-ly huge. But what God wants us to know is that there is a Mount Everest-sized grace mountain that will cover all of that sin and will forgive us. Romans 5, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. God sent Jesus on this earth to live and walk the earth and face every temptation we face today. You think He faced a temptation that Jesus hadn't faced? You're wrong. He's faced it all. He was tempted in the desert, in the wilderness, with Satan standing right there. It's like Satan, Jesus, was tempted right there, and He didn't fall. He stayed the course. He had His eyes on His Father. He was perfect and died on the cross. He died a sinner's death on the cross and took the punishment that we deserve for our sins with Him. Not only that, He took the guilt, the shame, and the condemnation that we feel all the time when we sin. He took all those three things with Him too. And we just need to realize that that forgiveness is open for anyone. Me, you, it doesn't matter. Whoever comes to the feet of Jesus and gives Him his life or her life will be forgiven and free from the power of temptation. And I want to close this with, I think, as young people, myself included, that we think time is on our side. Yeah, I fall into temptation sometimes, and I don't do the right thing, but I'm young. I've got plenty of time to turn my life around. I've got plenty of time to go back to God. And that is what the enemy wants us to think, that we've got tons of time. Carrie and I saw Spider-Man 3 a couple weeks ago, last weekend actually. We don't recommend the movie. It was all right, but not great. It was long. But there's a great scene in the movie where Spider-Man, we know Spider-Man has got the red suit and the blue thingy, whatever. So he's got the red suit, but in this movie he has like the black suit. And when he puts on the black suit, his powers are like enhanced, and the black suit is like really fun. When he puts on the black suit, he's more carefree, and he's, you know, on top of the world. And it seems like it's better than the red suit. And so he gets the black suit analyzed by the scientist. And the scientist says, yeah, the black suit's got some pretty impressive properties to it. It does some pretty, you know, neat things. But what you need to know is that if the more you wear it, the more it's going to get into you and it's going to end up destroying your life. He says, okay. And also, the longer you wear it, the harder it's going to be to take it off. And we see that in the movie. When he first puts it on, he goes around town for a minute, takes it off, puts it in the closet, no problem. Towards the end of the movie, I ruined the movie in the first service, so I'll go ahead and ruin it now. But he takes off the black suit, and it's this big struggle. It won't come off. He's trying, he's pulling, he's tearing it off. Eventually he gets it off, but it stays on. It wants to stay with him. And that's what we need to realize about temptation. We could have all the time in the world. I'll fight temptation, then I'll come back to God, you know, next year, tomorrow, whatever it is. But we need to realize is the longer we put it off, the longer we think that we have time to repent, time to come back to Jesus, the harder it's going to be. The more those patterns are set and entrenched in our life, the harder it's going to be to give those up and to come back to God. So that's my prayer for us this morning, that we would make that decision today, not tomorrow, not after we graduate, not on our deathbed. Come back to God tonight. That's what he's asking of you. That's what he's asking of me. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for this chance for us to gather together. God, I pray that as we face temptations in our daily life, that we would realize that we're not seeing the whole picture. God, and the whole picture is that temptation is real and that it is harmful. And that sometimes even when we do fall into it, we just feel terrible about ourselves, God. But we know that grace is offered, forgiveness is offered. Lord, I pray that we would take advantage of that. Accept Christ for our hearts and our lives now. Accept that forgiveness and live free from the power of temptation. I ask all these things in your name. Amen.